said that he came back. He was very generous and gave us half of it one night. Amen. So we want to share those whoever. Amen. But I want to talk tonight about, I like to call this the model prayer, because that's what the Lord intended it to be. He intended it not to be something repeated, but the Lord taught about repetitious prayers. Now, there are some people that use the Lord's Prayer like a good little charm. And they just repeat it so many times, and they think that by repeating it, that it's supposed to do something, but that's not true. That was never its intended purpose. As a matter of fact, the Lord teaches very strongly against that. Matthew 6 and 7, he said, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking." Amen. You know, short prayers work. I don't know about you, but I've been driving along a few times and hit a slick spot. I didn't have long to pray. I had to get it on out there. Matter of fact, all I had time to say was, "Jesus!" And thank God he hears short prayers. And sincere prayers. That was sincere. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." And then in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Amen. That's some call the Lord's Prayer. But at the very least, it's a model prayer. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. There has, believe it or not, people argue about it. There are people that argue about the Lord's Prayer. One school says that this is all you need to get to heaven. You can throw away the rest of the Bible. All you need is the Lord's Prayer. Then there's the other group that says you're not even supposed to use this until the kingdom gets here. They think it's for the millennial kingdom. So you have some drastic schools of prayer from one end to the other. But I believe tonight that Jesus gave us really what this prayer is all about. Matthew chapter 11 puts it in context for me. In the first verse, chapter 11, it said, "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, here is a request. I think we can read it two ways. I think, first of all, they're saying, "Lord, teach us not just how to pray, but to pray." Amen. Well, you know, you can, it's different knowing how to pray and learning to pray. Amen. There are people that know the words but don't pray. Amen. We need to learn not just how to pray, but to pray consistently. Amen. You see, prayer is, it's like your blood is to your body. Prayer is to your spiritual life. Amen. If you don't have any blood, you'll have no strength, and soon you'll die. Without prayer, the Christian soon will die. We need prayer. And so the disciples were moved when they heard Jesus pray, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so he does that. I don't know how many sermons have been preached on this subject. I don't know how many sermons I've preached on this subject, but I have preached it many, many, many times. But every time it's a little different. Every time you just see something in a little different way. Isn't that the beautiful thing about the Word of God? that you can always see something different. Amen. A couple of guys were crossing a pasture, and a big old bull got after them. And one of them looked at the other, and he said, "Man, if you know how to pray, now's the time." The guy said, "I don't know but one prayer." He said, "Well, pray it." He said, "Bow your head. Lord, we thank thee for what we're about to receive." So it's good to learn how to pray. Different prayers. That prayer did not fit the situation. Amen. Amen. Well, another guy, somebody asked him to pray. He said, "I don't know much about prayers, but I live by a church." And he said, "Well, don't you ever hear them?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, just repeat what you hear in church." He said, "Okay." He said, "Bow your head." The guy bowed his head, and he said, "Before. See to." Bingo. Yeah, all right. So we need to learn to pray. Jesus taught us about perils of prayer. Not everybody that prays with the right motive. Matthew chapter 6, he taught us about a man prayed like this. He said, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Amen. There are some people that like to pray to be heard, and not necessarily of God. One reporter wrote, after he had heard a prayer from a prominent man, he said it was the finest prayer ever offered to a Boston congregation. It wasn't offered to God. It was offered to a congregation. Who are you praying to when you pray? What is the motive of your prayer? Amen. We want to pray and be heard when we pray. Amen. And so there is a prominent prayer that just prays well, so that you can impress people with your ability to pray. And then there is a pretense prayer. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 14. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses and make a pretense for long prayer." There's two kinds of things. First of all, he said a pretense. The word pretense comes from the word for cloak. In other words, they pray to cover things up. They pray so that they can hide behind their prayers. And people will think they are one thing when really they are another thing. That's a pretense prayer. It just covers stuff up. And then there are long prayers. There's nothing wrong with praying a long time unless you're just seeing how much time you can put in. When you pray, God doesn't pay by the hour. Amen. Some people think because they pray a long time, then that they really are going to get some great reward. Amen. You're not going to be heard because you pray long or because you pray short. There are times that you should pray long. There are times that you should pray short. Amen. Personally, I think when we pray at the table, it doesn't necessarily have to be a real long prayer. Food gets cold. It's called thanksgiving. Amen. It's called blessing. Amen. There's a prayer room for long prayers. Amen. Praise God. Just get to it. Give thanks. Praise God. Amen. And then eat. Amen. So, but there's a place for long prayers. It's not that God is against long prayer, but just to, you know, just thinking that you have to fill a space of time can become a ritual. It can become a ritual. Amen. You need to pray until you know that you're through praying. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just pray till you know that you're through praying. We call that praying through. When you have prayed through, amen, then you're through. And that may take a while sometimes. Now, you may get in the presence of God and you may want to stay, and you may have the time to stay for a long period of time. But don't let that keep you from praying if you don't have that much time. Some people say, well, you know, I don't have a lot of time. Well, then just use what you got. And you may find out that you enjoy what you're doing so much, some other stuff won't be nearly as important as you thought it was. Amen. Sometimes prayer is hard. It's not easy to pray all the time. One thing that the devil will always fight is prayer. He will really fight you prayer, your prayer life, because he knows when you pray, things happen to you and to those that you're praying for. So he fights prayer. That's why prayer is difficult. Prayer's a discipline. Amen. Now, we pray when we feel like it, and we pray when we don't feel like it. Amen. We pray because it's necessary, and we need to pray. Sometimes when you pray, you feel like, man, woo, hallelujah, I'm really getting through today. Other times you pray and you don't feel that way. But you pray anyway. You pray anyway. Amen. Because prayer is necessary. So Jesus gave us then a model prayer. And he begins this prayer with we could call it an invocation. The word invocation is a fancy word for invitation. Amen. We're just inviting the Lord. I think that's always good. I know that the Bible said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a promise. But at the same time, I always want him to feel comfortable. You know, if I go to somebody's house and they just open the door and don't say anything, even if they leave the door open, I don't feel as welcome as I do when they say, come in. Good to see you. Take your shoes off. Stay a while. You see, that's a welcome, isn't it? Rather than just open the door and just turn around and walk off. You come in if you want to. Amen. We don't want to treat God like that. Amen. So always we like to get into his presence and say, our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. We are invoking you. We are inviting you. We want you here. We ask you to be here. We want to do whatever we can do to make this a kind of place where you will feel welcome. We don't want to do anything here that would make you feel uncomfortable or unwelcome. The story goes that Jesus passed a church and he saw a man sitting dejectedly out on the curb. He sat down beside him. And he said, what are you doing out here? The man said, well, he said, I tried to go to church and they didn't want me. They wouldn't let me in. And Jesus said to the man, don't worry. He said, I've been trying to get in there for years. They won't let me in either. There are some places that don't want the presence of the Lord. Do you believe that? There are churches that do not welcome the presence of the Lord. Amen. He didn't. There were churches that didn't welcome him in his time, and there are churches today. Do you know one of the saddest verses in the Bible is in the book of Revelation when Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, everybody say church of Laodicea. It was a oneness apostolic Pentecostal tongue-talking church at one time at least. And you remember what he said? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In other words, he was on the outside trying to get in. A church. A Christian church. You can learn how to have church without Jesus being in it. You can learn how to worship without Jesus being in it. You can learn how to sing and pray and preach without Jesus being in it. But you can't. You can learn how to have church without Jesus being in it. And that's perfect. They said, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We don't even need you, Lord. We've learned to have church without you. God, help us never to find ourselves in that kind of situation. Amen. But it's possible, scripturally, to learn to have church without Jesus. Amen. So he taught us to pray our Father which art in heaven. Everybody notice that we have a Father. I love that old song. I believe it was written by Joel Hemphill. It said, we have a heavenly Father. We have a heavenly Father. Amen. We do today. And Jesus used that word. He used it in prayer in Gethsemane. It's recorded in the book of Mark chapter 14. He prayed like this. He said, Father, Father. The closest way for us to translate the word Abba in English would be Daddy. Daddy. Somebody said anybody can be a father, but it takes somebody special to be a daddy. Amen. It's an affectionate term. Father's far more formal. And so Jesus was praying, and then when he was in his greatest need, he was saying, Dad, I need you. And Paul taught us in the book of Romans that we could pray using that same way, in that same fashion, didn't he? He said, we pray, Abba, Father, Daddy. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and 15. By a spirit of adoption, we call on his name. We call him Abba, Father. And so we learn to pray in that fashion because we have a heavenly Father. And then we begin our petitions to God. Our first petition is on God's behalf and for his glory. And we always should approach God that way. Amen. I think it's good to honor the Lord before we get to our particular needs, problems. It's really good to go ahead and praise him and establish who you're talking to. I don't know how it was at your house, but at my house, there was a kind of a protocol. There was a way that I could talk to my parents, and there was a way I couldn't talk to my parents. And it included a very simple motive, and it was just simply called respect. I could really talk to my parents about anything. Needed to respect them. They had a way of pointing it out. Changing the situation. And so it did happen that way a few times. I had spent some time with my cousin, and he didn't talk to his mom. That hallowed be thy name. The The word hallowed means a word, a name that is set apart because it's special. It is set apart because it's special. It's not like everybody else's. You don't use it like you use anybody else's. That's why the Bible teaches us not to take God's name in vain, not to just use it as some kind of an explanation by a word. I've heard people say the name of Jesus loosely and lightly, just using it frivolously. And I don't know why it doesn't bother them, because it does bother me. And they use God's name that way. And they say, oh God, when they don't mean it. They're not praying and they're not praising. Let me give you a good rule. If you're not praying or praising, don't use his name. Just that simple. Amen. Don't use his name. What was it Granny learned to say? For garden seed. Well, I guess that worked. Amen. It's better than saying something about God's name. Amen. But if you're not praying or you're not praising, don't use his name. Leave it out. Find something else to say. Amen. Find something else to say. And so his name is hallowed. The word could be used as holy, sanctified, venerated, revered, or honored. That's his name. It's special. Amen. It's a hallowed name. And it's good to remind ourselves of that. We have read, and I wasn't there, so I can't testify to its authenticity, but I have read that when the scribes would get to God's name and they were writing it in old times, they would lay down their pen and they would change their clothes. They would bathe themselves and change their clothes and pick up a new pen before they would write his name because it was hallowed. As a matter of fact, we don't even know how to pronounce it. You read in your King James Bible, it's called Jehovah. And in some of the modern translations, it's called Yahweh. We don't know how to pronounce it. Because they were so fearful and so respectful of his name, they didn't put any vowels in his name. They just used the consonants until we don't really know how to say it. Because they revered it so. I don't think that we have to go to extremes, but we do need to be very careful about using God's name. Amen. And it's very important that we use his name very carefully. And then the second petition is, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. You know, we are living in a world that is not the kingdom of God. Amen. You look around you and it's obvious this is not the kingdom of God. Things going on that are not God's will. He said, thy kingdom come. Now, Jesus taught us this, and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He just declared that. My kingdom is not of this world. And then in another place, he said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. So the kingdom of heaven right now is not a literal place, but it is a spiritual place. Amen. So when I pray and when I praise, God is not in a distant place, but he is within me. Amen. He's right here. You know where God's throne is? If you've received his spirit, it's right here. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is within you. And then he also let us know this about his kingdom. He said, for the kingdom is not meat and drink or physical, but he said it's righteousness. How many of you like to be right? Every last one of you. You better believe you like to be right. Amen. Some of you think you're right when you're wrong. You want to be right so bad. Amen. That's what righteousness is. It's being right with God. And when you're right with God, you'll want to be right with your brothers and sisters and fellow human beings. Righteousness. It's being right in your relationship with God. And when you're right in your relationship with God, you'll want to be right with everybody else. You'll pay your bills. How'd that even get there? Does that relate to being a Christian? Yeah. You'll tell the truth. You'll not speak evangelistically. You know, that's stretching the truth. You don't have to stretch anything. You're like the fellow went to get his license, and he met the board, and they said, "Well, brother, it's been reported that you tend to hyperbole. You tend to speak evangelistically. You stretch the truth." And I've cried oceans of tears in the day. That's a lot of tears. So it just tends to exaggeration. Amen. But when we're right with God, we want to be right. You want to do right. You want to think right. You want to live right. Isn't that right? When you have the Holy Spirit, it makes you want to do the right thing. Now, and when you don't, it really bothers you. Unless you learn to sear your conscience. That's right. I said, unless you sear your conscience. I know that there are things, if we're not careful, and the Holy Ghost will talk to us about things, and we think, well, everybody else is doing it, and we keep doing it until we don't feel bad about doing it anymore. That's not an accomplishment. And that's not a good thing. When the Holy Ghost convicts you and lets you know that something offends him, don't do it. It doesn't matter who else is doing it. You don't do it. That's what righteousness is. The Holy Ghost tells you, this is right. And then you do what's right. And this is wrong. And when you do wrong, you feel offended because you have offended him. That's righteousness. The Bible said it leads you and guides you into all truth. Amen. You know, sometimes even in preaching, you hear something that sounds good, but there's a little warning signal that goes up. They know what I'm talking about. I've heard some guys preach things, and I think, man, that's new. And this little warning goes off. Bing. Better check it out. Because it leads you to truth. Amen. And I don't care how high he bounces, or how good he sounds, or how much he shouts, or if he's got oil dripping out of his fingertips, and he's got a flashing cross on his forehead. If the Holy Ghost goes off and says, "You better watch that," you better watch it. Don't care how spiritual he is, how much he talks in tongues. Amen. If the Holy Ghost goes off, tells you that it's not right, don't you swallow it, don't you believe it. Amen. You stay with this right here. Amen. It'll never lead you wrong. It'll never lead you wrong. So there's a spirit that the Holy Ghost, the Bible said the kingdom is righteousness. And it's peace. The primary expression or signal that I'm in the will of God is peace. Is peace. You know, there may be trouble all around. And you may have every devil fighting against you, but if you have peace, then you're in the will of God. I remember when we were trying to get to Colombia as missionaries, and we were having troubles. I mean, we were fighting on every hand. Things were going wrong in all kinds of directions. And people would say, it must not be the will of God. Well, just because you're having trouble does not mean it's not the will of God. The will of God is not accompanied by no trouble. that were true, everybody could do the will of God. Paul said it this way. He said, I'd battle beast at Ephesus. He said, when I got to Ephesus, I found the big guns. And you know what Paul had learned in his spiritual journey? He learned that it's not the lack of trouble that is the will of God, but he learned that if there's a whole lot of opposition, that means the devil's got a stronghold here. And if he cares enough to put that many demons in a place, then it must be a pretty special place. You see, when you fight a physical battle in a war, if there's a strategic place, because it has good position, then you're going to fight the enemy to get there, and they're not going to give it up without a fight. Because they understand this hill is important. You can see from up there. That's an exalted and precious position. And so if you're going to take it, it's going to cost you something. Paul understood that about Ephesus. And the Bible says that he opened a Bible school in Ephesus, and from that one city, they reached all of Asia Minor. Amen. There was a powerful thing that was getting ready to happen there. So when you just run into trouble, don't run from it and say, oh, I must not be in the will of God. Let your antennas go up and say, hey, this must be pretty special. Amen. There was a pastor that went to, God impressed him to go talk to a guy that was in jail. He went and talked to him, and the guy wasn't interested. And he went back. And he went back, and he kept going back. Until finally, he won the man to God. The guy, I mean, he was a three strikes fella. He was supposed to be down and out, and it was over. But the pastor had some influence, and he got the judge to let him out in his care, and he took him to church. Yeah, man, he was a big old burly ex-biker and everything else. I mean, he had done it all. But when he got in that church, those little old ladies started dancing and shouting, scared him. He headed for the back door. And one of those little ladies had her eyes closed, and she was in the spirit. And she was just dancing. And he went to the right, and she had danced to the right. And he'd go to the left, and she'd dance to the left. He was being held captive by a little old Pentecostal lady lost in the Holy Ghost. So finally, the only way to go was to the altar. And he came, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. You ever heard Brother Charles Mahaney? He was a tremendous preacher. He was a tremendous witness. Did great things for God. Amen. But there was a preacher that talked to him. And when he first went to talk to him, he didn't get much very good reception. So just because you witness to somebody and they don't listen to you, you listen to the Holy Ghost. Listen to the Holy Ghost. It may be that there's more there than you think. Be patient, be kind, and be persistent. And the Holy Ghost, he said, it's righteous and it's peace. Amen. The peace of God is something that will lead you. I so much love what Joseph told Pharaoh when Pharaoh wanted to ask him about his dream. And this is what he said. He said, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. My favorite answer from God is not yes. It's certainly not no. And it's not wait. My favorite answer from God is peace. Sometimes I don't get a yes or a no. Sometimes He just gives me peace. And I say, that's good enough, God. I may never understand this. I may never have an explanation, but I do have peace. So, God gives us peace. And then, he said, the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is the condition of everything being all right. And boy, I'm so happy today. Why are you happy? Because somebody just paid for my meal in the car behind me. Well, that's a good reason to be happy. I'm in a good mood.
My bills are paid. I paid my car off. There's a lot of reasons you can be happy. But joy is not happiness. Joy is fruit of the Spirit. And joy is just there regardless. And it'll bubble up when you're not expecting it. It'll bubble up when you're behind on your car payment, instructing to get ahead. It'll bubble up when your best friend died. And you'll find yourself singing and you're thinking, I don't have any right to be singing right now. Yes, you do, because you have the joy of the Lord. And what is it? It's your strength. And if you ever needed strength, you need it in the hard times, in the bad times, in the troubled times. When you can't have happiness, God sends joy. So you see, you have the joy of the Holy Ghost when you don't have anything else. Amen. Praise God. So he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Amen. Jesus taught us a wonderful thing by his own words. In the book of Luke, Jesus taught us to say this. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, He taught us not to pray for our will, but for the will of God. One of the hardest things that you and I battle is our own will. I said the hardest thing we battle is our own will. That's the toughest battle. In the scripture talked about casting your pearl before swine. Even though what you're saying may be true, there's a time and place that it will not be true. It will be twisted and turned. And the Holy Ghost will let you know when such times are. So are there times you just you may be hurting on the inside. just say it. But if you'll refrain, and you won't owe anybody an apology later, you won't be under condemnation later because you did the right thing. So Jesus said there's some words I just don't say. I just don't have to. What did James say? He said, "The man that offendeth not in word, the same is a perfect man." Amen. Watch your words. Somebody said our greatest enemy is this little red devil behind the pearly white gates. That little devil right there will get you in more trouble than anything else. Amen. Watch your words. And then he taught us to watch our works. Jesus said, "The works I do not of myself, but the Father that's in me, he does the works." So if we let the Holy Ghost work through us, our works will be righteous. All of our works will be righteous. So you see, when he said, "Thy will be done," he's talking about our will, our words, and our works. And if we settle those three things and give those things to God, then hey, we're going to be spiritual. We're going to be Christians. Not just in word only. I get so weary with people just saying, "Well, I'm not perfect." I know you're not, obviously. But try. Try. You could try. Anybody understand where I'm going here? Amen. Some people don't even try anymore. Amen. Just quit trying. Amen. So your will be done. And then he goes into petitions from man. He starts without, first of all, said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Amen. Now, that verse is so important to us today. Now, I've pointed this out previous times, but I'll point it out again, and I think it bears repeating. We live in a culture, and thank God for it, most of us don't just have daily bread. Most of us have enough for tomorrow, and maybe even for a week, maybe for a month. We have enough. Most of us are not praying for daily bread. And I'm not against that. I'm not knocking. I'm not telling you it's wrong for you to be like that. You just live in a good culture where God is blessed. And we have, you might even have a little bank account. You might even have some stuff you could sell and have a garage sale if you need it. You know, that's the immediate way of getting out of a bind is have a garage sale. Get rid of the stuff you got at the last one. You know. Amen. Share a little junk, you know, with the world. Amen. And so we, daily bread is not necessarily the same as it was. Now, when Jesus was teaching this lesson, there were people that were listening to him that literally, they just had enough bread for one day. And then they'd work and then get paid and then have enough for the next day. And there are people that are still like that today. Again, when we were in Colombia, you'd go to people's houses, very small houses, and if they had a refrigerator at all, it would be just very small. You never saw a large refrigerator there. And their stoves were not like what you're used to, but their stoves were what you would see as, we'd call them a camp stove. It would have two burners, and it would be connected to a gas bottle, maybe a 5-gallon gas bottle, and it'd have a hose connected to it, and that's it. And then when it was time to cook breakfast, they would go down to the little store, and they'd get, if they could, they'd buy a couple of eggs and whatever they could buy. I don't particularly like liver, so if I ever come to your house for dinner, please don't cook liver, but I will eat it. I will eat it. And I'll do my best to be thankful and not throw it up. But I will try. But in Colombia, I ate liver for breakfast because that's all they had. And I ate it humbly, and I thank God for it sincerely. Because I knew these people, they sacrificed to fix this breakfast for me. I ate crackers for breakfast, just saltine crackers with water. and gave thanks to God, because I knew that's all they could give. It was the best they had. If they had more, they would have given it to me. But it's all they had was just crackers. Amen. So you see, there are places in the world that are not as blessed as you are. Not as blessed as we are. We're blessed people. And God forgive us when we complain. And we think we've got it hard, but we don't have it near as hard as we want. Amen. So when he said, give us this day our daily bread, there are people that literally are like that. Amen. And if you're not, thank God. And if you are, you can depend on Him for daily bread. What did David say? I've never seen the righteous forsaken for his sin. Amen. We're a blessed people. Amen. But we pray. In other words, it's a prayer for our needs. And God knows what our needs are. And we've said it before, and you've heard it so many times, but it still bears repeating. Don't confuse your needs and your wants. Amen. Don't confuse your needs and your wants. There's a lot of things you want that you don't need. You may get them. And if you do, be thankful. But you don't need them. Amen. And we've done a lot of teaching on that of late. So I don't want you to think I'm some kind of a Scrooge. Amen. I like to see people blessed. Amen. I don't have anything against anybody having anything, as long as it's not hurting. Amen. And then he taught us this. He said, forgive us. Anybody ever had to pray that prayer? Forgive me. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us. That's a great prayer. Amen. Joel Hill wrote another song that said, the greatest thing that he ever said was, I forgive. Amen. I like the part where he talked about a mansion. A mansion's going to be a great thing. He said, but the greatest thing that ever happened was, I forgive. When God says, I forgive, that's the greatest thing you'll ever hear in your ears. Forgive us this day. Forgive us. And then, but there's a clause here that's important. He said, as we. Somebody say, as we. Forgive those who trespass. You see, there's a conditional promise. God forgives you as you forgive others. If you forgive grudgingly, God will forgive you grudgingly. If you forgive freely, God will forgive you freely. If you forgive completely, God will forgive you completely. How you forgive is very much tied to how God deals with you. Now, that's kind of hard for us to swallow. We like a God that lets us go ahead and hold grudges. But we want God to forgive us. But did you realize it's for your own good? Now, don't anybody raise your hand tonight. I would hurt you with that. But have you ever had an argument with your wife or your husband? You're smiling at me. And those of you that are not, I'm really worried about you. But have you noticed how that hinders your relationship? Amen. First of all, it feels like an iceberg has walked into the house. And when you get in the car, one's polishing the doorknob on one side, the other one is polishing the doorknob on the other side. And God forbid, if you go to bed still upset, one's about to fall on the floor on that side, and the other's about to fall on the floor on that side. Don't touch me. And you don't need an air conditioner that night. It is cold. It is freezing. And neither one of them sleeps all night because they're both laying there thinking, he said, and I should have said, I'm going to say. And he's thinking, she said, and I'm going to say. And all night, that goes through your head. next morning and you're more tired than you were when you went to bed because you carried that stupid grudge all night long. Amen. And then you're mean to the kids and the dog and the cat and everybody else. Huh? What good is this wonderful grudge doing? Can't you see it has really brightened your life? See how it has enriched you? So the Lord said, just get rid of all that. Forgive. Don't hold on to that stuff. Amen. So you see, holding a grudge doesn't do you any good. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's funny and it's comical and it's true. Just let go of it. But what if they haven't asked me? Let go anyway. For your own good. Just let go of it. It's going to destroy. Lead us not into temptation. And boy, if we need anything, we need to be. The world's full of temptation. Anybody notice that? What was it they said? They said, opportunity knocks but once. Temptation leans on the doorbell. Ding dong, ding dong, ding. It's always there. Amen. Everywhere you go, temptation's around you. Yes, it is. Amen. So God teaches us that we need His protection. Somebody called the radio tower and they said, I'm 300 miles away. I'm at 600 feet. I'm losing altitude fast. And I'm out of fuel. They said, what do I do? The tower control said, repeat after me, our Father, which art in heaven. That's what you do. You just pray. There's times you just pray. Amen. When you're in temptation, you just pray. Amen. Lord, we, of course, what was that comedian in the 60s? But we pray, lead me not into temptation, because there's a lot of it. We need God's protection. We need God's protection. I read about a coach that called his favorite ball player, and he said, Mike, I want you to help me out here. He said, I'm looking for some new players for the team. He said, I want you to be a scout. You know what that is, don't you? I want you to go around and look at other teams, and I want you to find the best players. And Mike said, yes, sir. He said, now, Mike, he said, you know, there's some guys that when they get hit, they get knocked down, they just stay there. Mike said, we don't want those kind of players, do we? No, sir. He said, and then there's teams that have players, and they get knocked down, they get up. And they get knocked down again, and they don't get up. So Mike says, we don't want those kind of players, do we? And he said, no, sir. And then he said, and then there's other players. He said, they're playing, and they get knocked down, and they get up. 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 And Mike interrupted, and he said, that's the guy we want, right? He said, no, sir. He said, we want the guy that's knocking all these guys down. That's who we're looking for. So that's how you be a good scout. Amen. I want to tell you today, the one that's going to protect you is the guy that's knocking all these guys down. He's our defense. The Bible said He's the King of Kings. And He's the Lord of Lords. Amen. He's the one that can deliver from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. He can get down to your level, however low it may be. Amen. That's the one that we're talking about here tonight. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Amen. Now, He think we are in an atmosphere, most certainly, that America's never been in before. And I really feel like there's some sides being drawn right now in the world. And real Christians are on one side, and the kingdoms of this world are on the other side. It's not so much that the world cares about you talking about God, just don't call Him Jesus. You can kill in His name, but don't love in His name. You can wage war in the name of God, but don't preach forgiveness and remission of sins in His name. Don't baptize in His name. Don't pray in His name. Pray, but not in His name. Curse, but not in His name. Amen. There's some lines being drawn, folks. I don't know how evil it's going to get before the end. But I know one thing, that His grace is sufficient. I do know this. And I don't know when it's going to happen, but I do know that the Bible said that it's going to get so bad that if you don't take a mark in your hand or in your forehead, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. Yeah, it's nearly here. That's right. So, well, that's why our world's in shambles right now. Every economy's shaking. The G20 just met in Canada there because the economies of Europe are in shambles. Ours certainly are. And the dollar's better than many. But we're doing our very best to destabilize it by spending money that we don't have. You know what that does? That destroys the value. I don't know, it's been a little subtle, but do you know how much a dollar would buy just a few years ago? And how little it'll buy today? Does anybody here remember 15, 25% hamburgers? 10-cent Cokes? A little different world today, isn't it? Now then, you got $6 hamburgers. Here. In Europe, they're 10 and 12. It's a different world that we live in. What's happened? Because we don't have anything to back up, but we still have an appetite that we can't afford. Push on until it all crumbles like a house. But you know what? The Bible teaches us that there's a man standing in the shadows that's going to say, I've got all the answers. If you'll just let me control the world, I can do it. Forget about money. Forget about plastic cards. Just take this number in your hand or in your forehead. Just put this little chip in there. And we'll read that little button. And it'll do away with theft. See, you won't have to worry about picking up your billfold and carrying around anymore. And you won't have to worry about somebody stealing your credit card or your money anymore. Amen. If they cut your hand off and use it, that would be bad. If they cut your head off, you don't need it anyway. So that's where we're going, folks. That's our world. There's a lot of evil going on. But the Bible said, my grace is sufficient. Don't worry, let's stand together. When you see these things come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. We're almost there. Amen. We're almost there. Praise God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Amen. For thine is the glory and the power. Amen. Forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Our God is our Father. That means that we are His children. If we born again, we are His children. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
My Redeemer. I know my Redeemer.
I don't know how it was for you, but I'm a father. And I had this little blonde-headed girl. And any time that she looked up at me with those beautiful greenish, yellowish, whatever kind of eyes, they're really unusual. And she looked up and she lifted up her hands. There was something in me that had to reach down and pick her up. Hold her tight. I, for a number of years, traveled. I didn't have my family with me very much. Of course, by then, she'd grown up a whole lot. And when I'd come home, she would see me and she would run just as fast as she could. And she was getting pretty good size by then. From about right over there, she'd just launch herself and she would jump. Something about that relationship of a father that you love your children. Amen. Now, and it still hadn't changed. She's grown, but I'm still daddy. Amen. And Bible college, they said every time that she'd walk up, my hand went automatically to my back pocket. That's just part of being a daddy. It's an instinct, you know. And you know, I'm still guilty. Whenever she comes and sees us, and last question I ask before she leaves, you got any money? I don't know if I got any, but do you have any? If I've got any, it's yours. Amen. So that's just part of being a father, isn't it? And you have a daddy like that. I don't know how your earthly father was, but I don't know how your heavenly father was. I know it. And He's going to take care of you. Then I also know that your Heavenly Father, He's not a pauper, friend. He's a king. I said, He's a king. And He don't have to ask anybody's permission. He's sovereign. He is sovereign. He acts according to His own will. He doesn't have to counsel with anybody else. He doesn't have to ask anybody's permission. He has all resources at His command. So I'm just telling you today, that's who your Father is. He's not only your Father, but He's also a King. Amen. He's not only a provider, but He's also sovereign. You can ask Him anything. Amen. Why don't we just come and just spend a little time giving God thanks. If you need something, you can ask. He said you can.